Well, if you have your Bibles, please open with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, this morning as we continue to travel through this amazing, amazing book. The title of our message this morning is Your Identity. And, you know, it's definitely something today in the day and age we live, as Joel just mentioned. You know, here we are in Pride Month. And, you know, it's something that is a big buzzword today in our culture is identity. The question is what do you identify as? The world is asking. And, you know, as people ask these questions, you know, it's a great opportunity for us to respond. If anyone ever asked you that question, you just respond by a follower of Jesus Christ and opens the door for the gospel, because our identity is in the Lord. It is crazy to me to think about how our world has lost their mind, literally lost their mind. Just all common sense, logic has gone out. Of course, with the whole sexual identity revolution that we're seeing today, it's not even logical. It's not even, of course, it's not even a part of the human anatomy, and it's crazy. Of course, I was reading one article that said something like that there are 75 different gender identities. I'm like, how could that be possible? In the article, it was a drag queen was reading in a classroom with little kids and said this, and one of the little kids said, no, there's two. And she asked him to leave the classroom because he offended her. You know, this is where our world is today. You know, little kids know the difference. You know, of course, men are identifying as women. Women are identifying as men. There are even people identifying as animals. I was reading one article. There's someone that identified as a cake. You know, that because they were sweet and soft and moist, and I don't know, like, what has happened to us? How is that possible? I mean, and these people are serious. Like, you know, and here's the reality, you know, and it's funny and not, right? I mean, you got to kind of laugh. I mean, you know, we really do. It's funny and it's not funny. But the reality is people are lost. I mean, that's really the situation we find ourselves. People are lost. People are hurting. People need, they're searching. They're searching for the truth that we have. And if I don't know, and if I'm not strong as a follower of Jesus in who I am in Christ, I am not going to be able to share that effectively with others. Listen, we have the answer. People need love. And they're searching for love, and they don't realize that God is indeed love. And we need, as the church, to not shy away from people like that. This month, let's not hide in a hole, but let's stand. And I think we should, you know, stand up, and I think we should, you know, I would boycott certain stores, you know, like Target and whatnot, I mean, without question. You know, we need to make a stand, but as we do that, we also need to engage with people, share the love of God with them. They don't know the truth of the gospel if we're all going to hide from them, or we're intimidated by them, or we're put off by them. You know, I'm thankful that Jesus came to this earth. I'm thankful that he came into a very wicked, polluted, disgusting, repulsive world to Almighty, Sovereign, Holy God. He came and he pursued, and we're going to see that in our text today. He came and he reached out to people, and so we need to do the very same thing. Let's just, with a smile on our face, filled with the Holy Spirit, go into this culture and engage them with the gospel. I think, so important. You know, Paul has just finished off, of course, as we finished off chapter 3. And remember, there was no chapter breaks in the original, letter to the Galatians. We're grateful for them. This morning I said, turn to chapter 4. What if I just said, hey, we're in the middle of the book somewhere. Hope you can find it, right? There's a reason we have chapters and verses, but sometimes what they do is they break things up. And of course, as we are in our minds, the way we work is, you know, we stop at chapter 3. We start at chapter 4, but it's an ongoing flowing conversation argument here. In chapters 3 and 4, we know that Paul is dealing with the doctrinal section. He's making an argument here, and so he's been arguing. And when you think of identity, I think probably one of the best verses in the Bible is what we looked at last Sunday. And we saw just there at the end of the chapter, of course, we looked at the purpose of the law and how it was a tutor to drive us to Christ. But then Paul says this in verse 26 of chapter 3, "For you are all sons of God through Jesus, through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And then listen to what he says. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ." Now, Paul's not wiping out, you know, the social status. Of course, there's still a Jew. Of course, there's still a Greek. He's not wiping out their race. He's not wiping out social status, you know, slave or free. He's not wiping out gender, and I'm sure someone will come along and say, oh, right here, even the Bible teaches this. He's just saying those things aren't what identify you. What identifies you is that you are a son of God, that you are a child of God, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Of course, verse 27, we've all been baptized into Christ Jesus. We are all sons of God, verse 26. Verse 29, he says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And, you know, our identity is found in Jesus Christ. And I pray as a believer and a follower of Jesus that we understand our identity. Your relationship with God depends upon you having a proper understanding of a biblical identity. That's always a word that's important. Biblical manhood, we talk about. Biblical womanhood. Biblical identity as a child of God. And so this morning, as we look at chapter 4, we're going to look at the first 7 verses. And what we're going to look at is 2 main things, your old identity and your new identity. All of us had an old identity, and all of us have a new identity. Let's jump into that. But before we do, let me read to us verses 1 through 7 here of, again, Galatians chapter 4. "Now I say that that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from the slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer slaves, but sons. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Would you pray with me? Father, as we read your word, as we open up our hearts, God, as we look for you to instruct us in truth, we pray that you would meet us now as we look to work through this passage of Scripture together. Give us understanding. Help us to see and hear clearly, and help us to apply this passage to our life right where we live. And we thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul the Apostle, again, continuing this whole argument on the law, and he's talking about, and he made a declaration that we are sons of God. And that's important, you know. In chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, "Therefore, knowing that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham." This whole idea of sonship, it becomes something that's very important. And he's going to start with an analogy from the culture. Whether they were Jews, whether they were Greeks, whether they were Romans, in all of their customs, there was always a time where a child would go from being a child to an adult. And there was literally a ceremony. It was a very big deal. There was a ceremony. The Greeks would literally take their toys. The kids would bring their toys and they would burn them to the gods, saying, "We're done with childhood and we're moving on to adulthood." The Romans, they would change their clothes. The young boy would have a certain cloak that he would wear. He would take it off and he would put on a different one. And everyone knew that this young boy, by his clothing, was now an adult. He was no longer looked at as a child, but as a man. Of course, for the Jews, today they still do it, the bar mitzvah, where the child, the boy, goes from boyhood to manhood. And so in all the cultures, this happened. Now, Paul brings up something really important here. He just says, "Now I say that the heir," so he's speaking about an heir, remember in verse 29, remember, no chapter breaks, not even verses. He said, "If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So you have inherited all that God has. In verse 7, we're going to end with that idea of that inheritance. So you have an inheritance. But wait a second. But when you're a child, as he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from the slave, though he is master of all." So the child, of course, I mean, you just think of a child that is born into a very wealthy family. He might be, quote, wealthy, but as a child, he has no access to that inheritance. There comes a time where he will receive the inheritance, but as a child, he doesn't. In fact, if he's in a really wealthy family, maybe, you know, they have, you know, a butler, you know, maybe they've got, you know, a nanny, and these people are over that child. That child is actually needs to be in obedience to him. This is what Paul is using as a picture of the law. That's what the law was that kept us. It raised us, if you would, until manhood. And once manhood came, it was to be put away. And so this is what he's saying, that there's no difference between the slave and the one who is literally the master of all when they're still a child. I always think of the slave in a Roman household. You know, again, when we think of slavery, our minds flash to our country and to the horrific, act of slavery that we saw. A little different in the Roman Empire. Now, that's not to say there wasn't some really bad, bad masters. And I think it's 1/3 of the entire Roman Empire were slaves. So the whole world was built upon slavery. But there were slaves in households that would raise the kids. They had different positions. I mean, some slaves, some people believe Luke, the author of the book of Luke and the book of Acts, was a slave that had been set free. And the reason he was a doctor, we know that he was a doctor, he was educated because his master would get him educated because he would be the doctor of the family. Most of the doctors were slaves. Most of the lawyers were slaves. Most of the accountants were slaves. This is how they ran their society. This is how they ran their big businesses. Some really wealthy guy would have these slaves. He would own them. He would buy them. But I'm buying, an accountant. Like, he's skilled in this. And so I always think of the slaves that would be over the kids. And I just think, you know, how harsh were they? You know, because they're thinking, if they have any forethought, they're thinking, if I'm still around when this kid becomes an heir or receives his inheritance, like, I want him to be gracious to me. I'm his boss now. He will be my boss later. I always think about that. Like, you know, be wise and think about the way we, you know, might treat someone. Verse 2 says, they're under guardian and stewardship until the time appointed by the father. There wasn't really a set time, like a set age. It was more when the father noticed and the father saw, okay, this child is ready to become, to go from boyhood to manhood. And oftentimes it was with the men that this happened. He says, even so we, so here's the analogy, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now this gets me excited. This phrase here, that we were in bondage under the elements of the world, and hopefully I can bring it out so you can get excited with me today. But what is Paul referring to? Well, the word elements here of the world, and of course he's speaking about you were in bondage to them. The word is really the idea of the foundation, the beginning. This is where we get the word elementary from it. Elementary school, okay? It speaks of the ABCs. If it was in English, it would be the ABCs of life. Now, it's interesting because when Paul refers to this, specifically, he's talking about not the ABCs of Judaism necessarily. He's speaking about the ABCs of the world. And I would see it as world religions. What is the basic thought of world religions in Paul's day and in our day? Nothing has changed. It's cause and effect. It's you do good and good will happen to you. You do bad and bad will happen to you. It's cause and effect. These are the building blocks of a society. Listen, they're still the building blocks of our society. Okay, that's not all bad, right? That we see that today. We see it in our society, the building blocks. You know, it'd be like if you went into work tomorrow, put your feet up on the desk, pulled out your phone, started playing video games, your boss comes by and says, hey, what are you doing? You're supposed to be in a meeting. Yeah, I'm right in the middle of this game. I mean, I'm really smoking this high score, and, you know, I'm just going to be chilling here for a while. I'll get around to it. I'll see you guys. Just start without me. You know, you're leading the meeting, right? Like, you're not going to have a job because it's cause and effect. You do a good job, you get paid. You do a bad job, you're doing a bad job right now if you're doing that. And you're not only not going to get paid, you're not going to have a job. This is just how society, this is how we raise our kids. You know, if you do good, good will come back to you. You do bad, you'll be in your room. You will be punished for the bad. You will be rewarded for the good. Those of you that have little kids, how many of you have, like, you know, some chart in the house? You know, little stars, little rewards, maybe a treasure box in the house. If you do good, you get to get something out of the treasure box. And the kids are like, let's do good. Good motivation. Okay, this is working. You know, we're doing that. Look at the whole society runs that way. Just think of the laws of our land. You know, I just think of the traffic rules, you know, and some of you might go, yeah, I wish there wasn't traffic rules. You get in your car today, you go out on the street and there's speed limits and you're supposed to obey them. And if you don't obey them, you're going to be punished. And if you do obey them, well, then you won't be punished. You're good. Everything's fine. And you're going to be penalized. You know, it's called a ticket. You guys know, and you're going to have to pay money for that. And then your insurance is going to go up, and you might have to go to traffic school. Like, this is like real punishment. And, you know, those of you that wish there was no traffic laws are the ones that's why we have traffic laws for people like you. If you want to go to a country that doesn't have any traffic laws, come with me to India. I mean, wow. You know, I might think for a minute, hey, I really, the other, you know, last week, I think it was, I talked about the Autobahn. And that was epic. But there were rules on the Autobahn. And if you didn't obey those rules, you're in big trouble. You'll get a ticket. And you could kill someone. They're important. India, there's no rules. Right, Isaac? You know, since I brought up Isaac, my beloved brother, he went with me to India, and it was him and I. We arrive at the airport, and I don't know if I really warned him. I think I might have, because he said, hey, can you know, because I went to his country, the country of Jordan, and, you know, he says, they drive crazy here. I'm like, Isaac, this is fine, no problem. Because I had something to compare it to. Now, it is crazy compared to the U.S. Yeah, 100%. And so, you know, we went there. We get in the car from the airport, and I'm in the front seat with our national pastor, and we're chatting it up, you know, catching up, find out. And you know, it's crazy. I mean, people, oncoming cars are coming at you. People are going like this. There are no lanes. There are no rules. People are honking their horns. You're slamming on your brakes. People are cutting you off. Like, that's just, there's no rule. That's what no rules look like. Okay? And I remember I turned back. I thought, oh, I wonder how Isaac's doing. Isaac, how you doing? Are you okay back there? He's like, yeah. I looked back. The Arab was white. He was sheet white back there. And I was like, whoa. Yeah, it was awesome. But no, it's not awesome, you know, without rules. So society runs on these elementary principles. Cause and effect, you do good, good happens, you do bad, bad happens you. The problem that we have is that we bring that into our faith. Paul here is saying, listen, as we look here, you know, at the end of verse 3, he's saying, you were once bound under that kind of a religion. But your relationship with God isn't based on you do good and God will bless you. You do bad and he'll be mad at you. Your relationship with God is based on grace. It's a totally different thing. Now, at the end of the day, we will be motivated to do good. But, you know, this word is used throughout the New Testament, this word here for elementary, the elements of the world. In Colossians, and I think it will define it for us even more, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of man, according to, here's our word, it's actually the phrase, basic principles of the world. It's the same phrase in Greek as elements of the world. The word basic, elements are the same word here. Basic principles of the world. Notice what he says. Anyone cheat you through philosophy, the ideas of man. Empty deceit, traditions of man. The doctrines according to man, right? The basic principles of the world. In Colossians chapter 2, he goes on, he uses it again in verse 20, he says this, therefore, if you died with Christ from the elements of the world, the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? So we start getting an idea of the basic principles of the world to Paul when he writes Colossians is the religious, legalistic activities. He says, do not touch, verse 21, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. These things are important for us to understand. Paul is saying you were delivered from that kind of philosophy, from that kind of relationship with some deity. You were under bondage. You were delivered from that. Why would you go back? In fact, in verse 8 here of Galatians 4, he brings it up again. Notice what he says, verses 8 through 12. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which were by nature not gods. Okay, talking about their past as pagans. But now after you have known God, or rather known by God, how is it that you have turned again to the weak and beggarly elements. There's our word, elements here. It's the same Greek word. The basic principles of pagan worship. That's what he's talking about. To which you desire again to be in bondage. You left pagan worship, and he's saying to them here, and now you're going back to this Jewish legalism that the Judaizers are teaching you. You observe days and months and seasons and years. That's all Jewish traditions and feasts and all that. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become as I am. What does Paul mean? As I have been, I'm free. I urge you to become as I am. He says I urge you to become as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. Meaning I left that. I came out from under the law. Listen, the tutor's good, but it drives you to Christ. Once you have Christ, you're no longer under that tutor. So again, that's from Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. We'll look at it more next week, but you just kind of get a sense here of this idea of the elementary principles of the world. They're just this idea of a works-based relationship with God. Just like, it's a workspace. It's a do good and you get good, do bad and you do bad, that society is built upon. And in some aspects, it's good, but not when it comes to the gospel. Not when it comes to my relationship with God. I'm going to do good because God is good. You see, I don't need to get favor with God by what I do for God. I already have favor with God, and therefore I do good. We're not saying, hey, just do evil. You're saved by grace, right? Paul argues that in Romans chapter 5 and 6 very clearly. No, that you can't be saved and do that. If you're truly born again, you're not going to do that. You know, I think of John Wesley. You guys have heard the name John Wesley before. John Wesley, one of the great revivalists that this country saw. He was, of course, from England. He, you know, graduated Oxford with honors. He was an ordained clergyman in the Church of England. He did so many good works. John Wesley, in his very early years, he visited prisons. He helped distribute food and clothing to the slums there in England, to the children, to orphans. He studied the Bible diligently. He attended church services. He gave money to the church. He gave money to the poor. He prayed. He fasted. He lived a life. He actually went to become a missionary in America to the American Indians, and he went for several years, and he left there searching. He never sensed that he was saved after doing all of that. He comes back to England, and he comes by a church, and he hears them reading. He goes into the church, and they're reading from the introduction to the commentary written by Martin Luther on the book of Galatians about grace. And he said this, as they were reading, I felt my heart strangely warmed. And it was that day when he heard the gospel of grace. This is a guy studying. He's a pastor. He's a missionary. He's doing all these things. He said, I wasn't saved. In fact, he said this, I went to America to convert others, was never myself converted to God. And that can happen because of a misunderstanding. Of course, he got converted there, and man, those things he did before salvation were nothing compared to what he did after salvation. Just gave his life to the Lord. You know, the gospel of grace is what we need. We need to be careful that we don't fall into this trap. The law was given to drive us to Christ. Once we've been driven to Christ, we're set free from this. It's so important, you know, we talk about Christianity as being a relationship with God, not a religion, and how true that is. It is indeed a relationship, and it's not a religion. And in relationship, we have to be rock solid in our identity. What is your standing and your relationship with God. How is it that you are approaching God? Are you approaching God based on the sheer grace of God, based on the blood of Jesus Christ? Because if you are, nothing can stop you. Nothing. Not even your sin. Because you bring that right into the presence of God, you can be cleansed and forgiven. This is the whole message of the gospel. It is powerful. Well, then we transition to verse 4 through 7, and we come to your new identity. Here's your new identity that Paul lays out here. And just by way of introduction to that, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's including my old religion. That's not just, hey, that guy was a total drunk, drug addict, crazy guy. He got born again. He's new. No, that's like, he was a very, very religious man. And he's put that behind him because all things have become new. Listen to what Paul says. He says, but when, and I love that, that's the but. It's like, this is what you were, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. I mean, this is just a mouthful for a preacher, let me just say this. And we could spend a long time and many weeks digging this out. We won't. Just because I do want to get through the book in a timely way. But he simply says here, when the fullness of time has come, God did something. God sent forth his son. That phrase, sent forth his son. First of all, Jesus is eternal. He wasn't created. He was always in existence with God. Of course, that we get into the Trinity here. We get into the deity of Christ. God sent forth his son. God the Son came. But the word sent forth grabs my attention. The word literally is the word that we would use in the Bible, in the New Testament, for apostle. It's the word for someone that's an ambassador on behalf of God. Jesus was sent from heaven to reveal heaven to man. Jesus was sent to the scum of this earth. Think about it. As we talked earlier about, you know, reaching people that are messed up, Jesus came. They might, you know, their sin might repulse you. Think about the holy God, the holy sovereign God came to this earth and he became born of a woman. It brings us to his humanity. He became a man. He became a man, but God pursued you. That's what this says to me. In big neon lights, God pursued you. You didn't pursue God. You couldn't. You were desperately lost in your sin. You had no way out. He came and rescued you and me. He pursued you. He revealed God to you. That's what Jesus does. Jesus reveals God to us, the heart of God to us. John's gospel is all about that. The gospel of John, encourage you to read it. Read the first 18 verses. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of God. Verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father has come to exegete is the word, him to us, declare him, parade him before our eyes, reveal him. I love the Bible because it is the self-revelation of God. Jesus is the revelation of God. Jesus said in John 14, if you've seen me, verse 9, Philip, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How could you say, show us the Father? Like, how long have you been with me? At the end of the gospel, Jesus says this, his great commission, he says, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. Listen, this is exactly what we're to be. We're to go to people. Jesus came to us. We've been rescued. He commissioned his church with that message. We are to be sent ones, to go out and to enter their disgusting worlds to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. Look at Jesus is our model. Jesus is the one that did it. And Jesus did it to you. And when you've been conquered by that love, you can't help but to share that love. You can't hold it in. It's not a, I'm going to do this so God loves me. No, God loves me. And I got to tell you about it. Because I'm in right relationship with him. This is the gospel. He was born, it says, there to a woman. Of course, not just speaking of the virgin birth, but his humanity. 100% man. He was a man born under the law. He was submissive. He was under the law, and he fulfilled the law. We know that. And he came to redeem us. But before we get to verse 6, let me go back to the phrase, but when the fullness of time had come. That is a packed phrase. When the fullness of time had come. You know, God's timing is always perfect. And God waited. And there's a couple things. There's four things that I think about when I think of the fullness of time had come. When God's perfect timing was ready, he sent his son. That's what it's saying. In the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Prophecy. God has a prophetic time clock. You got to know that. The Bible teaches that. And according to Daniel chapter 9, and we went over this like Palm Sunday, we went over this year. If you weren't here, go back to our Palm Sunday message and listen to it on Daniel 70, the 70 weeks of Daniel. That Daniel prophesied to the day that Jesus would enter Jerusalem. Like, this is God's prophetic time clock. And this is his calendar. He actually said, like, if you had known, even you, this your day that makes for your peace, but it was hidden from your eyes. And he goes on to say, destruction is coming upon you because you should have known, you didn't know, but God laid it out. You know, it's interesting that there's a prophecy given to Judah back in the book of Genesis, at the end of Genesis, Isaac's giving the kind of prophecy to all of his kids, and it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Do you know that the rabbis in Jesus' time, when he was a child, were walking around the streets of Jerusalem saying, the scepter has departed, the scepter has departed, not knowing that the scepter was born. The scepter speaking, the one that is going to rule, the Messiah to come, not knowing that in Nazareth he was being raised, he was growing up. And this, we can so easily miss God's timing. We live in a time, like, did you look at the world around us? Oh, we are closer to the return of Christ than we've ever been. Now, that's obvious because every second, that's true. So I don't need to be a prophet to say that, okay? That's just common sense. But as you watch the society we live in, the world we live in, the rapid decline, it tells me one thing. We can get upset about it. We can get all, you know, concerned about it. We can get all bummed out about it. America's falling apart, and that bums me out. I love America. Listen, I travel all over. I've seen a lot of cultures and a lot of countries, and they're nothing like like America. But America's not like it used to be. I used to come home and kiss the ground. Well, I'm just more of a germ phobic now, so no. I don't do that as much as I used to. Because it's, we got Pride Month, and we've got, the stuff we're teaching in our schools, and like, I'm ashamed just to be, proud about our country. I'm ashamed of, and the world around us as we go out, like if you're in the Muslim world, it's like, they think whatever America does is what Christ does. Because America is a Christian country. And you got to understand some things about their culture to really understand. Like, it's not just an idea. Like, no, that's shamed. But church, we have to get over that. It's not about this kingdom. It's about his kingdom. And we have to be people that will go into his kingdom. People that will go out as his ambassadors, realizing, look at, If you're putting all your stock in America, you're setting up your kingdom on earth. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't fight. And like I said, I mean, I think we should boycott, and I think we should stand, and certainly we should pray and preach the gospel. But in it all, let's keep our minds straight. Like, it's about his kingdom. He's coming again. Are you and I ready? Are we ready? That's what the scriptures teach. Like, lift up your eyes and be ready, for your redemption draws nigh. And I'm looking around going, wow, Jesus, come, come. Look at the time for his first coming was ready. I wonder what God's prophetic calendar looks like for his second coming. I wonder if it's in your life. I wonder if it's in my life. We should be ready. The fullness of time. Boy, I think we live in the fullness of time. Not only that, but in Jesus' time, there was a universal language that had just been created by the Romans, by Alexander Great. He's conquered all these lands, and now they have this language called Greek that they could speak. Realize there's no way to reach the world in the way Paul reached the world if there wasn't one universal language. Not only that, it's not only a universal language. You know, first thing is prophecy. Second thing is that Greek universal language. Thirdly, they have Roman roads. I mean, you couldn't have done this before. God is waiting, and they're waiting. Remember the 400 years of silence? God didn't even speak between the end of the Old Testament, beginning of the New, and now the fullness of time had come. Boom. God sent forth his son, and they thought God had forsaken us. God had just been waiting. Like the gospel, the expansion of the gospel, the birth of the church was in that time where there was Roman roads connecting you to everywhere. They were also safe, by the way. You know, there's the Pax Romana, which is the Roman peace that was a part of the Roman Empire, that there were literally guard posts upon those roads. There was patrols on the roads. It was safe. They could travel. God knew. God let the world prepare the way for the gospel. There were synagogues. The fourth thing, there were synagogues after the captivity. They came back, and there was these synagogues now were all sprung up all over the Roman Empire, all over the Greek world. Paul could go into a Greek city, a Gentile city, and find a pocket of Jews and start with them, and from there branch out with the gospel. God had prepared. You know, have you ever felt like, as I'm sure they did, God has forgotten me? You ever felt like that? I know I have. I'm sure you guys have. Am I the only one? You know, you're praying and you're crying out to the Lord, and you know, you just feel like, God, you've forgotten me. Just remember this: God's timing is always perfect. And God truly is never, ever late. And he's seldom early. He's always on time. But it's not your time. Because if it's on time, like, Lord, it's now, right now. I want this now. And he's like, I haven't forgotten you. But I'm not bound. You're not the Lord. Remember that. I am. And I've got a plan. I think of the disciples, and God wants to teach us stuff as we wait and as we wrestle. But we need to be assured that God hasn't forgotten us. The disciples are out at the sea, and they're struggling. It says in Mark chapter 6, verse 48, and when he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. I always read this. I'm like, you got to understand, the fourth watch is the last watch. It's like he came at the last minute. You know, all night he's watching. Wait, he sees us. And you say, God, don't you see? And God says, I see. But God, then why am I having to struggle? Why don't you come and rescue me? He says, I will. Why later? Because I have things to teach you. And that's what he's teaching his disciples, that teaching them to trust him. He told them, get in the boat and go to the other side. Look, Jesus says, get in the boat, go to the side. You're going. You're going to make it. But it doesn't look like we're going to make it. We're in a storm. And Jesus shows up at the last hour. Brothers and sisters, let us remember that the Lord's timing isn't our timing, but his timing's always the right time. It's always the right time. And we need to learn to trust him and know that, he loves me not because he showed up when I asked him to, but he loves me because he died for me. Just a fact. It's a biblical fact. It's a reality. And notice here in the fullness of time, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. Redeem is, of course, we looked at it before, to be bought out of slavery and to be set free. To redeem those that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And it's just such a beautiful picture there, of redemption. The word redemption here is to be bought out of slavery to then be set free. And I love that because it's such a beautiful picture of what God has done to you and me. He bought us out of slavery to set you free. You're no longer under bondage. You've been rescued. You've been bought out of that slavery so that he might set you free. You were slaves of sin. You know, Romans chapter 6 says, and now you are a slave of righteousness. You are free because righteousness is freedom. Sin is bondage. I think of the servant. It's recorded in Exodus chapter 21. Remember, it's the Hebrew servant there, and God's giving the law there, and he says, listen, they serve 7 years, and then let them go. Let them go free. But if he has children and a wife, and he loves his children and his wife, and he loves his master, he can come to his master and say, you've set me free, but I want to willfully give you my life. I want to serve forever. It says he'll take him over to the doorpost and he'll put an awl in his ear. And that awl will represent that he is a slave because he chose. He's a slave for love's sake. That's what you and I are. I don't have to be here. I don't have to do this. But I am so in love with my master, I'm compelled to give him my life. That's how we should be because we've been redeemed. How could I be redeemed and not come back and say, and now here's my life? Especially when it goes on to say that we might receive the adoption as sons. Adoption, I love adoption. Adoption is something that might be looked down on in our culture in the sense of I was unwanted and someone else took me in. You know, in biblical times, adoption was a really, really powerful thing. You know, grown men were adopted. Not because they had no one, but because they were adopted so they could inherit the inheritance of the one adopting them. You know what adoption? Look, here's the reality. My mom got no choice with me. Oh, of course, when I was a little baby, cute and all that. But, you know, as time went on and I became a teenager and started rebelling, I'm sure she's like, Lord. I mean, it wasn't like she got to choose this. It's very different than if you were to choose to adopt a teenager. They're in rebellion. I'm choosing to love that teenager no matter what. And, of course, my mom loved me no matter what. But I'm adoption's awesome in the sense of it's a choice. Look at when the Bible talks about that God chose you, that's what I want you to hear. You know, a lot of times we go, oh, what does that mean? What does it mean for someone else? Like, we're not talking about someone else. We're talking about you. You are chosen of God. You are selected by God. I love you. I'm going to set my love upon you. I want you in my family. Come in. Now, the crazy thing is that if someone adopts a baby, they don't know what they'll end up and turn out to be like. God knows everything. Like, it says in Romans chapter 8, whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Whoa! You mean he knew everything I would ever do and said, I choose you. This wasn't like a mistake. Why? Why? You know, it was, I've chosen you with that knowledge. That's the love of God. That's adoption. You're adopted. And when you're adopted, you're made a son. You're no longer a child. Now you have the inheritance. As he says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit, verse 6, of his Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. That's so beautiful. Because you're a son, this is how God sealed your sonship, by his Holy Spirit. The very evidence that you are a child of God is that you have the Holy Spirit. Now, I always have to draw back to this. I want you to think about this. Because a lot of times when we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, we feel like we are condemned. Conviction is never to condemn. Conviction is the evidence that you're a child of God. It's the evidence. How many of us, before we were born again, were not as convicted as we are now? And we're better now than we used to be. Let's get real. But now I'm convicted over that thought I had. But before I was saved, I don't care about that thought. That word I said, oh, that cut me. I shouldn't have said that to that person. Like, the stuff that came out of my mouth before I was saved, I didn't lose sleep over it. Because the Spirit of God dwells in me. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that a legitimate child is one that is chastened by the Lord. It's the evidence of being a son. It's the evidence of being saved. And Satan twists that all around. And he says, listen, because you're convicted, we then change that into condemnation. God doesn't love you. The very opposite is true. And in fact, here's the gospel. Here's the gospel of grace, the blood of Jesus Christ, that I can run to him, enter boldly to the throne of grace, approach God with confidence based on the blood of Jesus Christ when I'm in sin. That's not because of anything I've done. It's because of the gospel. It's because of who he is. This is the Spirit of God leads me to repentance. It's the evidence of being saved. And when I get in his presence, I cry out, Abba, Father. Oh, what? The holy, sovereign creator of the universe, the savior of the world, the God who is above all, transcends all, knows all, is my Abba. We just got back from Israel. And in Israel, you hear on the street, especially in Jerusalem, with the Orthodox Jews, you will hear the kids say, Abba, Abba, as they're running to their dad. It's a term we might say Papa or Daddy. They're crying out. There's an innocence in that. There's a safety there. When you speak of a term like that, it's I trust you. You know, when the kids are small, they seem to believe that you are great. When they get older, they begin to realize, number one, you're not, and number two, they think they're great. That's just how it works. Those of you that have small kids, eat it up, enjoy it. I mean, I remember when my sons asked me why I wasn't in the NBA when I played basketball with them. And no joke, they did. Like, they were really like, Dad, wow. None of them are saying that. They're mocking me, laughing at me, telling me I'm slow, talking smack. You know, that's the reality of that now. That's gone. But when they're small, and normally they don't call me Daddy. Now, my daughter will, and I'm thankful for that. But, you know, hey, Daddy, you know, they don't. It's a sense of this dependent child. It's a sense of this intimate, sweet relationship. That's the way we're to approach God. The Spirit of God works in our hearts to call, to cause us to cry out. The word cry out is a big cry, a loud cry. Abba, Father, therefore you are no longer slaves but sons, and if sons, then you are heirs of God through Christ. Church, we are inheriting all that God owns. You're like, I'm really poor. I don't have a lot. I don't have a good retirement. I don't have a good inheritance. Are you a son of God? Are you a daughter of God? You have no, it'd be like someone coming up to me and saying, hey, Trent, you know, this person passed. I want you to know you're in their will. Wow, it's awesome. I mean, not that they passed, but what an honor to be in their will. Like, I never would have thought. Well, how much do they have? $100. Okay. Well, I mean, I'm honored. Or how much do they have? Billions. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! Wow! My whole life just changed. This is amazing. God, you can't put a number on your inheritance that's awaiting for you. Like, church, we ought to get filled with joy. We've got Abba, Father, who's given us and everything. And you look at these words like adoption and sons and spirit and Abba and Father and inheritance of God. And you parallel that with another passage of Scripture that parallels this one, Romans chapter 8, the greatest chapter in the Bible. And listen to what it says, Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by, and I have it all in orange here, just note these words, compare them with the text that you have open before you. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as were led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. The evidence of being a child of God is being led by the Spirit of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the, here it is, spirit of adoption. There's another word by which we, oh, there it is, cry out, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are, there it is, children of God. And if children, then heirs, there it is, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffered with him, that we also might be glorified together. Like, your future is rock solid. What's your identity? A filthy, rich citizen of heaven. That's your identity. Loved by God Almighty, the sovereign creator of the earth, who chose you and placed you into his family because he loves you. He pursued you. He redeemed you. He cares for you. This is our inheritance. This is who we are. This is our identity. And I see that, and when I understand that, I don't want anything this world's got to offer. It's disgusting. You couldn't buy me off. You couldn't pay me off. That sin just leaves you in destruction and despair. But Jesus Christ is ruling and he is reigning. And I want my life to be, as Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 12, he's like, how do we respond to this? He says, here it is. I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable act of worship. What else are you going to do but just say, God? In relationship, it's not the elementary principles of the world. It's not do this and God will do this for you. It's he's done it all for you. And here, I want to give it all for you. As we turn our hearts towards communion this morning, I think of communion. Communion is us identifying with Jesus in the bread, which represents his body, in the cup, which represents his atoning blood, for you and I, and we identify. And just in light of Romans chapter 8, since I'm there, I need to keep going because I want us to think about this, because this is the conclusion of the matter. This is the whole conclusion of the gospel of grace. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Literally, it's Paul's conclusion. I'm not just saying it's mine. It's literally Paul's conclusion. He concludes the gospel of grace with this. Romans 9 will start into a new section. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, notice the word who, what power, what person, what circumstance, what thing, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 33, who, notice it again, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Look at, who can be against you? Who can bring a charge against you? You're God's chosen one. You're God's elect. Who shall bring a charge against you? Who can condemn you? Christ was condemned for you. It says, who is he who condemns you? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Like, he conquered it. Verse 35, who, there it is again, shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. We look at, you might feel like you're getting whipped. You're getting beat. And you can rise up and say, but I'm more than a conqueror through him. Don't forget your inheritance. Don't forget your adoption. Don't forget your redemption. Don't forget Christ pursuing you, loving you, and you one day being glorified together with him. Paul ends it with this in verse 38, for I am persuaded, and that's really where we leave ourselves today. Are you persuaded? You got to be persuaded. You can hear all this and say, wow, that's neat, that's great. But are you persuaded? He says, I am persuaded that neither death, great, no more fear of that. Life, no more fear of that. Sometimes that's more fearful. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other, like if I forgot anything, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, the solid rock love of God. Secure your identity, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love is manifested in Christ Jesus. Is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? As we take communion today, that's what we got to celebrate. You can just sit there as we worship and just say, who's going to bring a charge against me? I'm God's elect. Like, get a little prideful on that one, okay? Normally, I wouldn't tell you be prideful, but you can be prideful in God's work and his love for you. Just like a little kid go, my daddy loves me. And by the way, my daddy is God. He's Abba. He's Father, and he's a creator of all. Nothing can separate me from his love because he gave his only begotten son that demonstrates the love of God to you and I. That's what communion represents. I'm going to invite up the worship team right now. I'm going to invite up the brothers that are going to serve the elements to us. Listen, if you don't have a relationship with God today, communion is not something for you because there's a reason we take communion. But Christ came for you just like he did for me. Christ wants to put you into his family just like he's put me. And the Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. I want to encourage you today to call out on the name of the Lord Jesus, and he will save you. We are here for you after the service. We're going to have our prayer team just up here for a minute. If anyone has any questions about salvation, anyone would like to get prayer, maybe you didn't get prayer today, I want to encourage you to do that. But right now, as we worship, we're going to pass out the elements. I'm going to ask you guys to hold those, and we're going to partake of them together. Of course, the gluten-free bread is in the tray with the cups. And remember, when you take the cups out, if you hold them gently, they come out easier. So let's just turn our hearts to the Lord in worship and think about the things that we've looked at this morning.